Greetings and welcome to the Beacon broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, we are working our way through the last part of Colossians chapter 3. You may recall that we have dealt with the things which we should put off and the things which we should put on in the early part of chapter 3. This, of course, has to do with our Christian walk. It has to do with our Christian profession, matching up with our Christian life, I should say, our Christian walk matching up with our Christian profession. We came to that interesting text in verse 16 that talks about the Christian and music, which says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And this tells us a great deal about Christian music, though it's just a short verse. But there are a lot of themes that come out of that one text and many biblical concepts that need to be investigated and explored and understood. But the verses that follow have to do with our relationships one to another in the body of Christ, and particularly those that relate to the family and to our employment. And we've already dealt with them somewhat on the last couple of broadcasts, but it seems to me that putting all this together in context, the flow would say that when the word of Christ dwells in you richly, in other words, when the word of God is fastened to your soul, is informing your actions, then this is what it's going to look like. And so we read in verse 18, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them." Now, I've already taken a couple of broadcasts to talk about that first concept, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands, because that is so controversial and so resisted in our day, and therefore it requires, I think, a little bit of additional emphasis. But all of the instructions here fall into a very simple category. We either obey or disobey. We either submit or we don't submit to what God says. And so now we move on to the instruction for husbands. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Just as wives have a duty before God to submit themselves unto their husbands, so husbands have a duty before God to love their wives, that's the positive part, and be not bitter against them. I guess you would say that's the negative part. In other words, there's something here to do, and there's something to not do. There's something that we must do, there's something that we must not do as Christian husbands. So let's take those up one at a time. First of all, what is it that husbands are required to do in relationship to their wives? Well, they are required to love their wives. Now, you say, is that all that husbands are required to do? No, that's just all that happens to be mentioned in Colossians chapter 3. There are other requirements that you can find other places in Scripture, if you will study all of the passages that have to do with the responsibilities of husbands and fathers. But we don't need to get into all of those now. We're just studying the book of Colossians, just as there are other responsibilities for wives other than submitting to their husbands. So there are other responsibilities for husbands other than loving your wives, but this is the main one, and if you love your wife the way that God tells you to love her, then surely all the other responsibilities will fall into place without a great deal of difficulty. Your responsibility to lead her and teach her and to provide for her and so forth. Many other responsibilities. But the first and the main one is to love your wives. Now, what do we know about this requirement to love our wives? Well, the first thing we understand is that by examining the word that Paul uses, which we cannot see in the English language, but if we would look at it in the original Greek, we would realize that Paul has chosen the Greek word agapao, which is undoubtedly the richest and highest word for love to be found in the Greek language. There are a number of words that can be translated love. One of the other more common ones is phileo, which is a commonly used word and often combined together with other words to form compound words, as in Philadelphia, brotherly love. We all are familiar with Philadelphia being the city of brotherly love. Philosophy, which is a love of wisdom. Phileo, combined with Sophia, wisdom, and so forth and so on. There are other words and compound words that can be translated love in various ways. And there is in the Greek language the word eros, which is where we get our word erotic. And that has to do with sexual love, sexual infatuation, sexual energy. But interestingly, that word eros is not used in the New Testament. A perfectly common and legitimate Greek word. And there certainly is an important place in a Christian marriage for the physical relationship. And I don't think it would have been surprising if the Holy Spirit had used that word somewhere along the way, but the fact of the matter is he doesn't. He does talk about the physical relationship in marriage using different terms, but never do you find that particular Greek word. But you find words like agapao, agape love, which is the kind of love that God has for the world, as for example, God so loved the world, agapao. The kind of love that Christ has for the church, for his people. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, there is a link between Christ's love for the church and the husband's love for his wife, which gives us a little bit more content to this command in Colossians 3:19, which says, husbands, love your wives. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, husbands, love your wives, agapao, same word, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So if you want to know what this required love looks like, here it is. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So, the kind of love that a husband is supposed to have for his wife is the kind of love that Christ has for the church. The kind of love that a husband is supposed to have for his wife is the kind of love that Christ displayed for the church when he laid down his life for the church. As Christ loved the church, well, how did Christ love the church? And gave himself for it, or gave himself up for it. In other words, was willing to lay down his life for the church. Now that is a high requirement. That is a high standard. What can we say about this agapao love? Well, it is an active love, a volitional love, we might say. It is a choice, and it is an activity more than an emotion. When the Bible tells us, back to John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Is that talking about the way God felt about the world, or what God decided to do for the needs of the world? Is there anything in the Bible that would lead us to believe that God, in looking at this fallen, sinful world of rebellious human beings, was just overcome with an emotional attraction? Or instead, do we get the concept that in our sinfulness we are actually repulsive to God, but God, in love, chose to send His Son to redeem this fallen, rebellious, yes, even repulsive humanity, but He acted out of love, out of mercy, out of kindness. He acted to meet our needs in a volitional, self-sacrificing kind of love. Though our righteousnesses in the sight of God are as filthy rags, we are as putrefying sores in our sinfulness to God. If there's anything that the Bible tells us about God's emotional response to men in their sins, it would be revulsion, repulsion. God would be repelled by the sinfulness of humanity, and yet God looked at all that, and He chose to love. He decided to love. And love is not, I say, a feeling. He didn't decide to feel all lovey-dovey toward the world, though I'm sure there is an emotional element involved, and there is nothing more wonderful, I suppose, than the love that Christ has for His people, those that He has redeemed by His grace, or those that He is going to redeem by His grace. He sets His affection upon them. But again, it's not so much a lovey-dovey feeling as it is a self-sacrificing action on behalf of the loved object. In other words, God chose to love. God picked out the objects of His love. And then God did what was necessary to rescue them, to cleanse them, to bring them into a different relationship with Himself. When God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, He gave the world what it needed in order to be rescued out of its sinful condition of condemnation, justly condemned by a holy God. But God took pity. God was kind. God decided to do something on our behalf. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now, I think this is similar, I suppose, to the kind of love that God requires of us toward our enemies. When we are told in the Bible, love your enemies, do good to them that despitefully use you, pray for those who hate you and mistreat you. That is not easy, is it? And that doesn't involve necessarily a warm emotional response. But it does require a kind and helpful action. To pray for somebody who's done you wrong is to return good in the place of evil. To do good to those who have done you wrong is to return good in the place of evil. To feed your enemy or to give him drink or to show him kindness when he has done nothing but unkindness toward you, he's tried to hurt you and harm you and probably would have hurt and harmed you more than he did if he had been able to, but to return some kind deed to your enemy, to feed him if he's hungry, to clothe him if he's in need of shelter, and to give him what he needs is to, by an act of the will, return kindness in the place of evil, goodness in the place of evil, and it is to act kindly, to act lovingly, regardless of how you feel emotionally about it. You can do that sort of thing, even if you don't particularly feel like it. Again, it's a matter of obedience, a matter of submission. Right back to verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Is that easy? Does that come naturally? Is that something that most wives are just eager to do and willing to do and feel like doing? No, I don't think so. Not from my observation and experience. I think it is something that a wife has to make herself do out of obedience to God, because that's what He requires. Well, it's the same sort of thing here. Now we're talking about husbands loving your wives, and I'm talking about what this kind of love is, what this agape love is. Well, it is a volitional love. It's something you decide to do, whether you feel like it or not. It is a self-sacrificing love. It is something that you do positively to benefit the loved one, whether you necessarily feel like it or not. And this is the kind of love that husbands are required to have for their wives. So it really doesn't matter how you feel about her. That'll take up the next part of the verse that says, be not bitter against her, but we're still dealing with the first part now. Husbands, love your wives with a godlike love, with a volitional love, with a sacrificial love that really has nothing to do with the way you feel emotionally about her. In other words, you are kind to her. You treat her well. You treat her kindly. You do good things for her. You provide for her. You make sacrifices for her. You don't give her that which costs you nothing, but you give her that which requires sacrifice on your part. Just like Christ, who loved the church and gave himself for it. Just like the way we are to love our enemies by giving of ourselves to them, by sacrificing of ourselves on their behalf, whether we particularly feel like it or not. We do this as an act of obedience to God. We do it to submit to what He tells us to do. And the wonderful thing about it is, when we act obediently like this, it very often does draw out our affections afterwards. In other words, those that we do kind deeds toward, we tend to feel better toward than we did before we did it. Whatever our level of feeling for them was, it's almost bound to improve once we have acted kindly, volitionally, sacrificially, have made some kind of investment in their life that cost us something, whether it was a small or a large investment. If we did something for a person that cost us something, and we did it not because we are returning to them what they have done in kindness toward us, but rather perhaps are giving to them in exchange for something bad that they did toward us, that will almost always cause us to feel better toward them. It may not turn It may not turn resentment into warm, loving affection, but it certainly will help to reduce the resentment down to a manageable level. In fact, it may even make the resentment go away. And though we may still not love them in the way that we love someone who has benefited us greatly, someone who has poured kindness into our lives, someone who has been wonderful toward us, and we have a love toward them that is the natural response of our heart toward someone who has benefited us and treated us kindly, we may not feel that way toward our enemy when we do kindness to them in the place of their unkindness to us. But it's hard to hate somebody that you have done a favor for. It's hard to hate somebody that you have invested something in their life. It's hard to hate somebody that you have made a sacrifice for. Husbands, yoo-hoo, wake up. Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. Love your wives. It's a command. It's a call to action. It's a call to giving. It's a call to investment. It's not talking about your emotions. It's talking about your decisions and your actions. Love is an action verb, particularly when we're talking about agapao love. So when some husband comes in to see me and he sits down in my office and I say, what's the problem? And he says, I just don't love my wife anymore. And he expects me to say, well, that's too bad. You've fallen out of love. I don't guess there's any solution for that. He'll hear me instead say, when did you start disobeying God? What? I'm not disobeying God. It's that I just don't feel the same way toward her that I used to. When I married her, I loved her. I was infatuated with her. That's not usually a word that people will use, but that's what usually happens here. I had all these warm, fuzzy feelings toward her, but somehow over the course of time that's gone away. I just don't love her anymore. Well, what you're saying is you don't have the same warm, fuzzy, emotional feeling that you had toward her at one time. You probably wouldn't have married her if you hadn't felt that way, at least in the American context. In the biblical context, with arranged marriages, many times men and women entered into marriages without having that warm, fuzzy attraction that we call love. And yet, in spite of the fact that they didn't have that natural attraction, they still had the requirement to love. Husbands, love your wives, and Titus tells the older women to teach the younger women to love their husbands, so it is a two-way street, and husbands are to love their wives, and wives are to love their husbands, and it isn't so much an emotional thing as it is the way we talk, the way we act, the way we treat one another. That's really what we're talking about here. But it's amazing, as I say, when you start making some investments, some costly investments in the life of another person, how your emotions toward them begin to change. And so, if you've fallen out of love with your wife, dear husband, what should you do? Do something for her. Do many things for her. Start treating her more kindly. Start giving of yourself to her. Start giving something to her, some things to her, more than you have in a long time. Take her flowers. Give her gifts. Give her your time. Give her your attention. Show her kindness. Treat her with kindness and affection. It has nothing to do with the way you feel. It has everything to do with what God requires of you. But I will promise you that if you will do that, you may very likely, almost certainly, but I won't absolutely guarantee it, but it is very likely that your warm, fuzzy, affectionate feelings will be rekindled. Hers toward you and you yours toward her. But whether they are or not, that's not the reason you're going to do this. Whether they are or not, this is what God tells you to do. It is God's command. It is God's requirement. So you really don't have any option. It's just like the wife in submission. Either obey or disobey. God says, husbands, love your wives. So you either do or you don't. You obey or disobey. You submit or you rebel. And what is disobedience? That's sin. What is unwillingness to submit to the command of God? That's sin. What is rebelling against what God has told you to do? That's sin. So you can see why I told that husband in my office many years ago now, when he told me that he no longer loved his wife. You can see why I said to him, well, when did you stop obeying God? God says, husbands, love your wives. That's not an option. That's a command. You say, well, I can't control my emotions. That's what I'm telling you. The command that God has given you doesn't depend upon your emotions. It depends upon your volition. It depends upon your will. It depends upon your decision. It depends upon your obedience. It depends upon your actions. You act kindly. You act lovingly. You act givingly, regardless of how you feel. You've got it all backwards. You think the way you act should be a response to the way you feel. God says the way you act is what you decide to do, and then your feelings will follow your actions. And whether they follow in exactly the way you would hope they do or not is beside the point. This is what you are supposed to do. This has got nothing to do with the way you are supposed to feel. This is how you are supposed to act. Husbands, love your wives. Now, what about that command do you not understand, now that I've explained it to you? Maybe you didn't understand it when we started the broadcast today. But now that I have explained it to you from a biblical standpoint, what about that commandment do you not understand? All right, what are you going to do about it? I love those billboards they used to have along the highway, and one in Alamance County, and I've seen them other places, though I haven't seen one for a long time now. But a big billboard, and it just simply said, "What is it about thou shalt not that you don't understand?" And, of course, the problem is, it's not our understanding, it's our willingness to submit. Most people who see that billboard know what it's talking about. Most people who see that billboard know something about the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness, and so forth. Thou shalt do no murder. Did I already cover that one? Thou shalt not covet. We know what the Ten Commandments are. We know what the requirements of God are. The problem is not that we don't understand them. The problem is that we don't want to do them. But God says do them. God says this is what I want you to do. And God will hold us accountable for our obedience or disobedience to what he said. It's not that we don't understand. It is that we don't want to obey. And that, of course, is our sinful heart, and that's why we need a Savior. But something very similar here. Husbands, love your wives. But now that you understand that this has nothing to do with the way you feel, but has entirely to do with the way you speak and the way you act, the way you treat your wife, the way you give of yourself to her, that's what it has to do with. Now that you understand what part of this command, husbands, love your wives, do you not understand? And let me say that when we add the Ephesians clause that's not in Colossians, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, we have got a standard which is beyond all possibility. And no husband is ever going to rise up to that standard fully, but there it is, and it is our responsibility to strive toward it and to get as close to it as we possibly can. Until you have loved your wife as much as Christ loved the church, you haven't loved her as much as God requires. So keep working at it. Keep working at it. Keep working at it. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And so, men, you've got your assignment. Now go home and get to work on it. And until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.